All right. So, good morning. Happy Veterans Day for those who served. I guess actually that's not the day, is it? It's celebrated Friday, yeah. And so, thank you for serving. And we're in the book of Mark this morning. If you want to open your Bibles, the book of Mark. We're going to start chapter 5, but we really ended on the end of chapter 4, so we're going to read 36 through 41 and then go into chapter 5, so if you want to do that. So I guess we went from Election Day to Election Week. I think they're still counting votes across the country. Kind of strange, but that's kind of if you open a paper or turn on the radio, you're going to see that thought being talked about. Like I said before, though, you know, we're very fortunate to be Christians. We know God's in control of these things, and we just do the best we can. So let's start with prayer this morning. If you would pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you, Father, for this day and all the blessings of it. Father, we're so blessed in so many ways, Father. We just can't number them. We ask you would be with our families and be with our friends. Father, be with every member of the church here that we strive to grow in your word and just be more as you would have us to be, Father. Pray for those who are sick, those that are undergoing tests and treatments, Father. We pray that you hand be with them and they have the comfort of knowing you're with them, and Father, that they may regain their health as well. Father, bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So Mark chapter 4, we've seen Jesus now have power over disease, over demons, and now we're seeing have power over nature. All right, so in Mark 4, verse 36 through 41, I believe I asked dentistry this Wednesday, but we're going to go over it again very quickly. It says, now when they had left the multitude, remember there were great throngs following Jesus, they took him along in a boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm rather rose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said, Teacher, do you not know that we are perishing? We are perishing, teacher. Then he rose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now Matthew says, little faith. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and sea obey him? So we see that in looking at what's happened so far in Mark, we've seen miracles. We've seen casting out of demons. We've seen that already. But we have not seen something on this caliber, at least to their mind. And so they're saying, who is this exactly? And when he says they have no faith, you kind of wonder why that is. When we went through Matthew, I made the comment that I think the idea was their faith was very short-lived. That they had some faith, but not very much, and didn't last very long. When things got serious, they begin to doubt, which goes back to the parable of the sowers, Luke chapter 8. That the idea is that you can have faith enough to obey the gospel, but then very soon you can have your faith cut down. You can have your faith not last like you wish it would, or to Mark 4, into Mark 4. And so, is that the case here? Well, I know that this parallel account from Matthew, but it says, why are you fearful? How is that you have no faith? So that idea of having little faith and no faith, I think here are kind of put together. Did they have some faith? Well, they're following Jesus, even when things are being said that are kind of difficult. So you can't really say, technically speaking, they have no faith, because the Bible clearly says, Jesus says you have no faith, which looks to me like it's probably a bit of hyperbole of Jesus kind of rebuking them. How come you don't have faith? And so that's probably the takeaway there from that section. They feared exceedingly, verse 41, and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and sea obey him? Power over nature is a very powerful thing. We have that in the end of verse 41, rather. Any thoughts on chapter 4? We're going to go to chapter 5 now. We talked about this briefly before, but we really didn't have much time to talk about it at the last Bible class. All right, so now we're in chapter 5, everybody. High five, everybody. Ready? High five? No. High five. Thank you. I got one. I'll take it. All right, chapter 5, you have the demons cast into swine, the first part of Mark 5. The demons cast into swine. Then they came to the other side of the sea, of the country of the Gadarenes. When they had come out of the boat, immediately, that word we find so much in the book of Mark, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So he was living or hanging out in tombs. Not normal, okay. Do what? I see, well, I just read verse 2. It says, out of the tombs came a man. Okay. And who had this dwelling among the tombs that no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had been often bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. So he was able to break shackles and chains. He was in tombs. That's where he was living. It was obviously an odd situation. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Then we saw Jesus from afar. He ran and worshipped him. He cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, most high God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." So this was an unclean spirit in a man. And what was the inclination? Turn toward Jesus and do what? What the man with the unclean spirit, who was largely controlled by the unclean spirit, what did he do? He ran and did what? What? He worshipped, right? It's right there in the text. So he worshipped Jesus and said, "Don't torment me," right? He was, again, the unclean spirit was in there, was very active, and he ran and worshipped Jesus. Verse 8. "For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he asked him, 'What's your name?' And he said, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Not just one unclean spirit, but many unclean spirits. "And he also begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.'" So all the demons, again plural because he's legion, begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." So being sent out of the country versus going into the swine, what's the difference there, you think? Don't send us out of the country, put us in the swine. Now the swine are all going to die. So this is very, to me, very interesting. What's being said here exactly? What's going on exactly? If they're just cast out of the man, they're going to have to leave. They're going to have to go somewhere. Maybe there's a difference if you're a demon from dying in swine or just being cast out and having no soul to inherit. I don't know. Those are questions above my pay grade, and I expect yours as well. I don't know what's going on there exactly. And the Bible tells us very little about the idea of demons in the time when they could inherit people, unclean spirits. So I'd love to know more about that, wouldn't you? I really would. That's a great question for the box. There's a prophet that talks about or makes allusion to the fact that, I can't quote it. That's a good question for the box. But the idea generally is idea, and one of the modern prophets talks about this very briefly, so when there are times of miracles, Right, the idea was demons were around and they would inhabit people. And so the argument's often made, and I think it's a good one, that if there aren't miracles anymore to cast out demons, would God allow them to enter people? Right? And so if it takes a miracle to cast out a demon, and what we see in New Testament it does, then would Jesus allow things to happen that require miracles for us to be right? Are those demons? Yeah. Well, I don't know much about that medical diagnosis, but I would say they're not demons, number one. Number two, I think there are treatments for the medication to some degree. I don't know that very well. Someone here may have more knowledge of that, but there are meds you can take for that. Am I secretly being given those? I just don't know it, maybe. So you can take meds for things like that. And there are medical problems. There are also things that are demonic, right? And I know that we have one prominent preacher in the church who's, I think, a crazy false teacher who was teaching that demons could just jump at people and make them do stuff. Now, he adopted that position after he cheated on his wife and it was made public. Then he changed his view and he said, well, you know what happens? Actually, you can just have a demon enter you and make you do bad stuff. By the way, that's what happened to me. Well, not me, but the preacher saying this. He said, I had a demon, maybe cheat my wife. Oh, really? Okay, well, that's a very convenient thing to say right there. So there are those who claim that, but they have ulterior motives and just trying, I guess, I don't understand that at all. But in his case, it seems pretty obvious what was going on. It seems obvious what was going on. I'm trying to think of the modern prophet that talked about that. Honestly, if you had a question, we'll come back to it. Okay. Also, he begged him earnestly, verse 10, that he would not send him out into the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding nearby, and they said, the demons begged him and said, send us into the swine that we may enter them. So demons entering swine. And at once Jesus, what is a big herd of swine doing in where the Jews are? Is that interesting to anybody? You would think, right? You would think that would have to be. That would be my conclusion as well. So, a lot of non-Jewish people and swine reproduce quickly and provide a lot of good meat for those who are starving or need meat, for sure. So, those who fed the swine fled. Oh, sorry, verse 13. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned the sea. So those that fed the swine, they told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that happened. Verse 15, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. What do you think they were afraid? Like the apostles maybe in the boat, right? So who is this guy? And so they knew this man. And he was a crazy man. And now let's see him acting normally. And this herd of swine is all, what could make a giant herd of swine just jump off into the sea? That's also very strange. And so they're fearful and trying to figure out what's going on. And they were afraid because they saw the man in his right mind. And so verse 16, and those who saw it told them how it happened. And to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. So they told the story. Of course they did. Everyone's telling the story. Then they began to plead with him to depart from the region. Please leave. What do you think they told them to leave? Because they lost the swine? Maybe partly. Maybe because they were just scared. This is very strange. And so please leave. Verse 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. And however, Jesus did not forbid him and said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for you and how he has had compassion on you. You see this a lot in Scripture. Jesus had compassion. That's very often said about him. And so verse 20, he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done to him, and all marveled. All right, so a very marvelous event. And again, I got to tell you, I would love to know more about this idea of being cast out of the man into the swine, and why that would be better than being cast out, period. What that meant exactly, I have no idea. I don't know if there's an answer to that. Maybe there is something buried in Scripture I haven't come across. It's totally possible. But so you have demon cast in swine, again, showing power over demons. And men marvel. In fact, men were often afraid of what Jesus did because they didn't understand what was going on exactly. And so in Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 24, we come to a section of Scripture about Jairus' daughter. Jairus was leader in the synagogue, and he had a daughter who was sick. It says, verse 21, now when Jesus had crossed over again by a boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. He fell at Jesus' feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Now, what lengths would you go to for your little daughter? Do people go to great lengths for their kids? Good parents do. Most parents do. If the man was the leader of the synagogue, remember John chapter 12:42-43 talk about the fact that many leaders of synagogues, they rejected Jesus because they wanted to be not cast out of the synagogue. They didn't want to lose their power. But this man is a leader of the synagogue, and he runs to Jesus. You got to think it's because of his daughter. That's a big part of it. What do you do for your kids? So is this man a full-fledged believer, or is he just here that Jesus Christ can heal people? And he says, listen, I know people that say Jesus had healed people. Now he's gone to the Gadarenes and came back, and my daughter's dying, so I'm going to reach out to Jesus, and if he can help her. I don't know exactly, but the idea was he went for his child. He wanted to save his child. And so Jesus went with him. And a great multitude followed them and thronged him. Along the way, something else happens. So Jesus is going to Jairus' house to heal his little daughter. And there's a woman, in verse 25 through 34. A woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Now, I as a man didn't know what this referred to, so I looked it up. This refers to a feminine problem, which deal with menstrual blood, and I never thought about that as a man. Maybe you ladies knew that already. I didn't know that. But 12 years. So think about what this meant. I don't want to think too much about what it meant. But think about the idea that for 12 years, evidently she had this problem, and it wasn't stopping. It wasn't enough to kill her, but it was enough to make her life very unpleasant. Number one, in Leviticus 15:19, it talks about the fact that if you were a woman at this time, you were unclean. Now, what did being unclean mean? Meant a lot of things, right? If people touched you, they're unclean. So automatically, probably her husband would have divorced her if she had a husband, probably. And so you have that, and then because that was Jewish law, and you can have marital situations when you're in the state, and so. She had this for 12 years, so must have been terrible. She was unclean. And remember, this wasn't modern day. The methods of dealing with this issue were very, very not great compared to modern day situations. And so she had this 12 years straight, 12 years. And so this was a horrible, horrible, horrible way to live. And so she, found out about Jesus. And she said, listen, I don't want to bother Jesus, but if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I can be made whole. Again, didn't even want to address him. just said, I've heard about this man. I've heard of what he can do. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, we can be made right. That's great faith, isn't it? You ever wonder, sometimes we think if we can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, if we can just come in contact with Jesus. Now, we can't come in contact like she did, but if I can be more like Jesus, if I can metaphorically touch the hem of his garment, it'll make me better, make me whole. Great, great thought there. So, verse 26, and she had suffered many things by many physicians. So the doctor of the day, there were doctors, Luke was a doctor, but the doctors of the day had no idea. Again, in our day, doctors sometimes have no idea, but even then, imagine that being way worse. And so no idea what was going on. No doubt they tried every crazy cure they could think of, and she was suffering at the hands of doctors. Have you ever suffered at the hand of doctors? Have you ever? Yeah. Sometimes they help, but sometimes they hurt in the process. But she just grew worse. Verse 27. Then when she heard about Jesus, she came from behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now, what you have in these three verses is two things. Number one, faith that he could do, that he could help. And the second thing you have when she touched his garment is the second very important thing is, do you know what it was? Faith and what? Action, right? So that is found in every salvation story in the Bible, every situation like this. There was faith involved with action. So it wasn't just faith. It wasn't just, she didn't just say, if I just call it Jesus' name, Jesus, I'll be healed. No, it didn't happen. She had faith in action. And so she touched him. Again, this was just touching his garment. That showed great faith, but she did it. And she said in verse 28, if only I touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood dried up. Instant miracle. And she felt in her body that she was healed from the affliction. Verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But the disciples said to him, you see the multitudes, don't you, Jesus? They're all around and you say, who touched me? Again, not unreasonable for them to think that. But verse 32, and he looked around to see her who had done this thing. Verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be healed. Now that's the interlude before we get to Jairus' house. So we see this woman suffering a terrible, terrible disease. Torturous disease, no doubt. And interrupted her life terribly. And she's looked to Jesus to make her well. Now, we don't have Jesus here. We can't touch his garment like she did. But we can touch Jesus by faith in that we can look to him for help. And I'm a big believer that the more your life is governed by God's principles, the better your life's going to be. Right? We said before, what if no one was really a Christian in America? Very few are. But what if everybody started to live by the golden rule and doing to others as you have them doing to you? Do you think our country would be better off? Nobody saved except for small children. But do you think instantly that things just get better for people? Just trying to follow some very simple Bible principles about not being selfish and self-centered and trying to help people and help treating others like you would like to be treated. That one thing, you think that one thing might change our entire country? It would. Now again, the principle there is I want everybody to be saved. But the more people live by the Bible, the better. Period. And the more we can influence our culture for that idea, even better. Right? So if we can teach people, influence people, that by our own actions, we're going to be a good example for other people to see how we live and do, and we fear God, and people see fearing God and going to church, is that going to help our communities better if they know us? What do you think? Is that a stretch on my part? Is that a bit difficult? Now, I know people may say, oh, they may drive by the church and see cars here. Well, it's better than seeing no cars here, right? And if someone knows you and know you go to church and know you believe the Bible and know you love God, they know you're not perfect, by the way. They know it because they know you. They know you have temper tantrums sometimes and that you make bad decisions sometimes, but they know you and they know you as a principle in life, love God, and want to do what's right. That affects people around you. Will they ever become Christians? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe most won't, right? But just like the bad things turn people away from Jesus when we're bad as Christians, the good things help draw them in, right? Because even a worldly person sees how better it is to be a righteous influence, right? They much rather hang out with honest people and people that are lying, cheating, stealing all the time. So that is, we can have influence like that too. And so having faith like that's a very powerful thing, right? Jairus, let's get back to Jairus, 35 through 43. Back to Jairus. Now, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master or teacher any further?" Wow, that must have crushed this man. He went to get Jesus, and while Jesus was coming to his house, he went to Jesus. Jesus listened. They're walking to the man's house, and it's too late. She's dead. I want you to feel that for a second. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Now, this "only believe" here is very interesting because if you talk to someone about the Bible saying faith only is false, this is the one verse they can go to and see the Bible says faith only. Because he says only believe. But my point is, what had the man already done? Had he already gone to Jesus? Had he already put his synagogue leader position in jeopardy because he went to see Jesus? For why? For his daughter. So he's already gone to see Jesus. Already. And he's on the way back, having gone to get Jesus to heal his daughter. And on the way, she dies, or at least she appears to be dead, or they think she's dead. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Well, he's already acted. Is that fair to say? Is that fair? He's already acted. And so now we see that having already acted, Jesus said, "Listen, don't be afraid. Don't listen to that. Believe. You got to believe me." And so it's about this man maintaining his belief, already having acted on some belief, right? So Jesus is saying here, keep on believing. Keep on going. Now, that's a message we all need to hear. We all need to hear the idea that Jesus tells us, keep on going, right? What's Romans, Revelation 2:10 say? "Be thou faithful in death, and thou shalt receive the crown of life." All right? So there he's telling people that are already believers in Revelation 2:10. They're already believers, but now he's saying, listen, you keep on believing even to the point of death, and you'll receive a crown of life. So just like in Revelation, it says, keep on believing. Any verse we could talk about the idea of having perseverance, the idea of don't drop it, keep going. Jesus says that here. He says, only believe, because he already believes enough to go get Jesus. So he's already showed action. He's already showed some belief. Now Jesus says, don't stop now. You've already come to get me. For your daughter's sake, don't stop now. Great message. Verse 37. And he permitted no one to follow except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he rose to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. They loved this little girl. They thought a lot of this man. When he came in, he said to them, Why make this commotion and weep? This child's not dead, but sleeping. Now, was she sleeping or was she dead? Both. I tend to think both's not a bad answer. From Jesus' perspective, she's sleeping. For people who saw her, she's dead. I'm not going to call either one wrong. But sometimes the Bible refers to being dead as sleeping. This is not the only place. It happens other places. And so from Jesus' perspective, she's sleeping. Don't worry, she's sleeping. Verse 40. And they ridiculed him. They made fun. They mocked. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those that were with them, and he entered into where the child was laying. He took the child by the hand and said to her, whatever that is, Talitha Kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately, that word Mark loves to use so much. The girl rose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement, I imagine. But he commanded them strictly that that no one should know it, and that something should be given her to eat. I think I made a comment Wednesday. I don't know if you were here for that, but it's kind of funny that Jesus and Mark, well, he did send it through the Gospels, he'd do a miracle and say, shh, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Just between us. And of course, who'd they tell? Everybody. And today, Jesus says what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Tell everybody. All nations. Go preach it. And what do we sometimes do? Act like it's a secret. Right? And I know it's kind of a jokingly said that this is like reverse psychology, right? The idea that if you tell someone to be quiet, that they'll tell. So maybe we should have a sermon and say, okay, when I preach a sermon, I get in and say, just between us. Don't tell anybody, right? I don't think that would work really, but it works with the kids, right? Little kids, you have little kids around, don't tell anybody. Okay, and it just goes everywhere. So I'm not saying that's what happened here, but Jesus was trying to get around to teach and evangelize. And then when he was telling miracles, what happened, more and more people came around. So I don't know what Jesus exactly said, tell no one, but I assume that's the reason that I come up with that. Jesus was trying to preach the gospel to everybody he could. And when he was surrounded by people all the time asking for help, Jesus' purpose to come to earth was to do what? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to preach and teach. But if you're around a multitude all the time, they're around you, they're on top of you, right? You ever been in a really big crowd? You can't really move. First time I was in a big crowd was State Fair, Illinois State Fair. You ever been to State Fairs? You ever been in a really big crowd? Another example, I think, where I get claustrophobic because, like, when I was little, we went to Six Flags a lot. You have Six Flags in Dallas-Fort Worth. I don't know if you've ever been. But sometimes it's very, you can't get around. You're always bumping into people. Imagine if all of a sudden you're in like a place like Six Flags, and now all of a sudden people just stop and look at you. And they're on you, right? Everyone of the big crowd is not going to Tilt-A-Whirl or the Screaming Eagle. We call it the Screaming Eagle. I don't know what they call it here in Fort Worth, but they're all their attention on you're the attraction, right? You can imagine how that might keep you from getting things done. And so that's the best I can come up with is why Jesus would say that. I don't think it was a trick by Jesus. I think it was Jesus simply trying to get things done because he was on here for a very short time to make a difference in people's lives so he could bring them to salvation ultimately, not just be a party favor or a party trick. Any thoughts on that? That'll be where we stop. That's true.
Just right before that with the swine, they asked to believe. So that's another thought.
That's a good one, too. So if they were startled, he's trying to preach and teach, and he's being told to go.
Right.
That's a good point, Dana. Very good. You have one?
Well,
do better. That was a good one. Do better. That's true. There's so many questions. You learn so many, you find to have more questions. You have one question to answer. You have five more about pop up. That's true. I don't know exactly what happened there, but you'd imagine if the man was willing to put his position in jeopardy to go get Jesus. I think we do the same thing though. Sometimes have you ever prayed for something really hard and actually you receive what you pray for and then forget about it? I'm saying it's not like I know we're praying and hoping it comes to pass. It's not exactly like someone seeing a miracle done. But how many times does God give us a great blessing, whether it be financial or spiritual, whatever it is, and we've received it, but it's very easy to go forget about it. It's like the song, Name Them One by One. What's the song called? Yeah, and we have a lot. And we often receive them, and when we get them, we either don't thank God or just put it like, well, it was going to happen anyway.
Why
would
you say, wow,
well, yeah, and we don't stop to think, James 1:17, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so it's very easy to those go by and not really think about it, but sometimes we have tremendous blessings in our lives, and then kind of forget that and go off into our other things that cause us to be distracted and sometimes do things we shouldn't do. Instead of thinking about what's God done for me today already, we think, well, how can I do what I want to do? And that's for a human thing. I don't think any of us should feel bad about that. We should, generally speaking, but not specifically, because it's a human thing to do. But the idea, if we spend more time thanking God for what he's done for us, maybe the less time we'll have to worry about the thing that's in front of us. Anyway, let's stop class there, and we'll come back again, of course, Wednesday. If you have thoughts about that, we'll be in chapter 5. Just bring them up, and we'll talk about them. We'll put them in the box, and we'll talk about them for our Q&A time.